All right. Well, this morning, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table, and I'm very excited about this message that we're going to bring. It's not going to be in John today. We're going to be taking 2 weeks off from John, this week and next week, because next week we're going to be sharing the gospel, as I've already said. So please be diligent to speak with the people that the Lord has laid on your heart, and if they come here and they present themselves before the Lord, I promise you they'll hear the gospel in clarity. And we'll pray that the Lord opens their heart to truly receive it. But we're going to look this morning at the Word of God in a very special area. And that is the importance of believers being connected with one another, the very mission of the church. And this is something we need to be reminded of over and over again, because it is so essential to us fulfilling the will that God has for our lives as individuals, keeping us on track by being accountable with other believers, but also as the mission of the church going forward. The Lord has gifted each one of us in special ways to accomplish that. And so that's what we want to take a look at. There's an idea that runs all throughout Scripture, and it begins right at the very beginning, that it's not good that man should be alone. This was true before the fall. It's obviously evident after the fall, and especially in the writings that we find in the New Testament with respect to the church. The great 17th century poet and pastor John Donne, my sister bought me a beautiful volume of his poems one time, really put his thumb on it in this very famous piece of verse. He said, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent." And then he talked about funeral bells, and he said, never ask for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Because if somebody in our community dies, a part of our community has died. That's the idea. It's true. We're created for relationship. We're created for companionship. It's one of the first things that we find in the Scripture. It is not good for man to be alone. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. God is saying that isolation and aloneness are not healthy for us. Now, there's a part of us, and everybody is wired differently, but there's a part of our nature that wants to retreat, that wants to isolate. But God tells us right from the beginning that it's not good for us. We're made for connection. Why? Because the Bible says we're made in the image of God. The Bible tells us that God is love. And in order for love to exist, there needs to be a lover, there needs to be a beloved, and there needs to be the love that exists between them. God manifests himself in this way to us as love. So, the fall happened. Adam and Eve are wonderfully connected together. They're enjoying fellowship not only with one another, but with the creation that God made. And they're also experiencing a beautiful relationship with their God. They're walking with God in the new, in the cool of the day. And then there's that terrible fall that happens. And immediately shame enters in. And separation enters in. Separation between the man and the woman. Immediately they start the blame game. Not my fault, his fault. Not my fault, her. It's a serpent. Separation with the very ground. The Bible talks about that the very ground itself is groaning because of the curse that it's under in the book of Romans. And that when the sons of God are finally revealed, when we are truly revealed as who we are, even nature will come back into the harmony that God created it in. So we see separation as a result of the fall, immediate separation. The man and the woman are separated. Cain kills his brother. And then Cain is separated from his family, and he goes a wandering. He becomes a wanderer. And then the Tower of Babel. Satan motivates the people to come together to find a way to heaven. There's nothing that they can't do, God says. He confuses the languages to keep them from exacerbating their sin. What is this? It's the language of separation. So the truth is, separating people, isolating people, has always been one of the enemy's greatest tricks. And the enemy is really, really clever. He has isolated people in our own day, probably more than he's ever isolated people in the entire history of the world. And do you know how he's done it? By connecting us. He's isolated us by connecting us. As we know, the world has never been more connected than it is today. Communications companies are constantly shooting satellites into space. We have preteens who are texting one another on cell phones and messaging one another on iPads, tablets. And believe it or not, this is a pretty recent thing. When Mary and I and the kids were on the mission field, I know it was a little while ago, but it wasn't forever ago. We were on the mission field. We're living in Thessaloniki, Greece. We didn't have any internet to speak of. We had to write letters home. We used to have to write letters that were written on pieces of paper that came from trees with ink that came from squid and octopi and other cephalopods, which, as you all know, provides ink to the first world. And then this amazing document that we had to compose to say hello to people that we loved was carried apparently by well-trained snails across the ocean. This is something we used to call mail, with no vowel in front of it, just mail. Well, you remember that, right? It's hard to believe, but this connectivity that we have today, the way that the whole world is connected, is a pretty new thing. How many remember the old movie Wall Street, the old one, right? How many remember Gordon Gekko, Greed is Good, remember him? How many remember him walking on the beach with this newfangled cell phone that looks like he's, you know, talking to someone on the planet Jupiter, right? Only the richest of the rich could afford this kind of stuff. This wasn't all that long ago. I think this was 87 or something like that. I mean, I know some of you are saying, I wasn't even born yet. Yeah, but you wait till you see how quickly it goes. This is all within a generation. So today, everybody is connected. And you don't want to know how wonderful it is? Every study that is done shows that we're lonelier than we have ever been. We are lonelier than, in a wonderful article called Why the Internet Has Made Us Lonelier Than Ever, written for Inc. magazine, Amy Morin writes this: the cruel, ironic twist to social media is that we're feeling less socially connected than ever. She writes, quote, throughout the last couple of decades, our ability to connect with people around the globe has exploded. Social networks allow us to connect with our neighbors and childhood pals and college buddies and coworkers with a click of a button. So you would think that we'd be feeling good about our social lives, right? Wrong. Unfortunately, the internet hasn't helped us to feel more connected with everyone. Studies show that almost half of us feel lonely and isolated. Then she goes on to explain why. She gives a couple of reasons, which I won't cover here, but a couple of things she does explain is that our relationships have become more and more superficial. You know what a relationship is? You know what a good relationship, a friendship, or having a relationship with? It's being able to sit down and actually talk to somebody about things that matter. That's not what happens on social media. You've got the Twitter universe. What is that, 5 letters? I mean, you know, you've got to be able to put a thought into like a little blurb. That's not meaningful communication. People are suffering, young people are suffering, not knowing how to sit down and meet somebody else's eyeballs and actually talk to them. And there's an amazing, by the way, if you want to read a book that may challenge you in this area, I listened to this on audiobook and I just thought it was wonderful. It's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, by Tony Renke with a foreword by John Piper. It's 2017 Crossway. Wonderful book and very, very insightful. Now, what does all of this add up to? It adds up to the fact that the devil is absolutely brilliant. He's found a way to isolate us and to make us more lonely, and he's done it by connecting us. Sheer genius! BBC did a report, by the way. You know, a lot of times there's this idea. They did largest survey study that's ever been done about loneliness. And they went cross-cultural. Many, many countries were involved. Many, many people were involved. And there's this idea that, you know, people who are lonely are mostly older people who are a bit isolated. What they found is that younger people claim that they're lonelier than older people. And it's, I really believe a lot of it has to do with the devices. The lonely young. Yeah, there it is. 16 to 24. Almost 40%. Study after study shows us the same thing, but I'm going to tell you something. This is not God's doing. God, over and over again in his book, tells us that isolation is not good. Aloneness is not good. He said it explicitly before the fall. It's obvious after the fall and the results of sin. But you know where it's really explicit? In the writings that have to do with what the church is. This new amazing thing that was created on the day of Pentecost. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are one body in a mission that God has left us here to do. God made it clear that his people, those who have experienced this new birth, have no option of isolating themselves if they're to please God and if they're to carry out his will for their lives. He wrote it into the genetic spiritual DNA of the church by deliberately making us interdependent upon one another. He wanted every believer to know that they need, she needs, he needs, every other believer. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 puts it this way. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. This has profound meanings, a profound meaning for us as believers. In fact, we're commanded over and over again to be actively encouraging one another, urging one another to do good works. One might legitimately argue that one of the primary purposes of the pulpit is to encourage members of the body to connect with one another in meaningful ways as they connect with the Lord. Because that's what healthy Christianity looks like. So with this being true, the New Testament writers began describing what this church was like. And it's interesting that whenever they talk about the individual believers that make up the church, they always do it in language that speaks of interconnectivity, interdependence. Let me give you three examples. I came up with six or seven as I was studying this. But let me just give you three. One is obvious. We use it all the time, the body. The church is one body that's made up of individual parts. And each part of the body is necessary, according to the scripture, to fulfill the divinely ordained mission that Jesus has left the church. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. For as in the body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. And then check this out. Watch what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12. The body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, imagine the audacity. This is what Paul is saying. Imagine the arrogance of a foot saying, I don't need the hand. He says, this is what he says. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, would that make it any less a part of the body? The eye cannot say to the hand legitimately, I have no need of you, nor again to the head or the feet, I have no need of you. And then verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. In other words, the work that God has given us to do, yes, we've all got our own calling and we've all got individual ways of ministering together, but the way that God wants to accomplish his will in this community is through a body. And one of the devil's great efforts is to cause people to sit on their gifts so that either the body is crippled in some way and not able to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish, or some faithful body members are doing double duty, triple duty, and burning themselves out. This is not the work of the Lord. This is the work of the enemy. You know what this is? This body thing? This parts of the body and one body. Do you know what it is? It's the language of need for one another. It's the language of independence. Pastor Steve, my dear friend, is in pain right now as we speak. I know how much you guys love him as well. There's probably one little thing wrong with his body right now. And the doctors are trying to find, he's got pain in his back and he feels like it's connected to the headaches that he's having. Our bodies are so intricately made that if one little thing is out of whack, the whole body is out of whack. Pain comes into the whole body. We can easily forget about the blessings of the rest of the body and our organs and the parts that are working. And all of the emphasis goes on what's ailing us and what's not working. This is the brilliance of this analogy, this example that Paul gives us of what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. When every part of the body is functioning the way that it's amazing. We can turn the world upside down. Well, it's incredible. How else do the New Testament writers describe the church? Okay, we're a body. Well, they call us a family. They argue that when a believer is born again, comes into faith, comes to a place of faith alone in Jesus Christ, they become born into a family of God. And in order for a family to function properly, every member has to be involved and every member has to be important. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul wrote to explain how we ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The Bible says when we're born again, we've been born into this new family. Jesus Christ is the son in this family who takes care of the household, the book of Hebrews tells us. Family members don't always get along. Did you notice that? But we've got to try to. We've got to strive to. Because if any part of the body is not there, do you know what we call that? Any part of the family is not there, I'm sorry. Do you know what we call that? We call it a dysfunctional family. It's not functioning the way that it should. Somebody's got to make up the part that's missing. You know what this is? It's the language of need for one another. It's the language of interdependence. I need my brothers and sisters, and they need me. That's what we are. The Bible calls us a family. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Well, how else do the writers of the New Testament describe the church? Well, as a building. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22 says that we're built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And Peter puts it very succinctly, and I love this. You yourselves, he's writing to the church, you yourselves are like living stones that have been built up into a spiritual house. Now I want to think of, I'm a part of a wall. I'm a brick in the wall. And I need my brother, I need the brick above me. I need the brick below me. I need the brick to my left and to my right. Because no wall is strong with missing bricks. What is all of this? It's the language of need for one another. When the writers of the New Testament described the church, they were describing individual members that were a part of a single body who needed each other more than they could possibly understand. No body is healthy without all of its parts. No family is complete without any of its members. No family is safe. No family is safe without all of its members, and no building is safe without the support of all of the stones. So we can slice it any way we want, but here's the truth. Any believer that's not properly connected in a meaningful way to brothers and sisters in a vertical relationship are not properly connected to God in a horizontal relationship, are not... I'm going to start the sermon again. Any believers who are not connected with one another, other brothers and sisters in a horizontal relationship, are not properly connected with God in a vertical relationship. Because this is what God desires for us. This is what he wants for us. So it wasn't good. It wasn't God's will that we should be alone. It wasn't good before the fall, after the fall, and certainly not within the church. And then, so as to explain this idea more fully, there's this business about spiritual gifts. God has given each person in this room, twice born people, people who've been born again, people who've come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, he's given us all spiritual gifts. None of us have all the spiritual gifts. Jesus did. We'll see that next time we go to John. He was given the Spirit without measure. But God has given us all gifts. Romans 12 talks about gifts of teaching and service and encouragement and giving and leadership and mercy. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about gifts of administration and helps. Ephesians 4 talks about gifts of pastor, teacher, and evangelist and others. But there's a great irony in these spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And here it is. Two things. Number one, my spiritual gifts are not for me. My spiritual gifts are not for me. As a matter of fact, I'm not permitted to keep them or to consume them upon myself. In fact, to do so, God would declare me a faithless and a useless and a slothful servant. We'll see that language in a moment. Secondly, the gifts that God has given to me don't really belong to me. I don't own them. I'm the steward of them. He's given them to me to care for and to invest in the kingdom. So, we're commanded to bear one another's burdens. Can I ask you a question? How can I bear your burden with you if I don't know what your burden is? How can we bear one another's burdens if we're indifferent or not connected with one another to know what we're actually going through? That's why we have things like the prayer chain and opportunities to let those requests be known. We're called to pray for one another. Praying at all times, Ephesians 6:18 says, in the Spirit with prayer and supplication and keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. How do I pray for the saints if I don't know what they're going? We're to build one another up, encourage one another. Many times this just means reminding them of what they already know. These are lessons that the Lord has already taught us, but you know what? They become obfuscated in the clouds of the trial. So we come up alongside our brother or our sister and we say, hey, don't forget what the Lord said. God's faithful. Don't forget what the Lord said. In the New Testament, a faithful disciple is one who takes the good gifts that God has entrusted to him or her and invests them into God's kingdom. Now, you received a handout when you came in today. If you didn't receive one, put your hand up. And Deacon Steve, could you grab those? They're on the back. Put your hand up because I want you to have one, okay? Marilyn in the back, Scott, Lisa, Sarah, Kim over here. Okay, Dondi over here. Michelle over here. Poor Steve. He's trying to figure out, if I start here, maybe I can work. No. If I start here, I can. We'll make sure everybody gets one. I want you to have this, and we're going to kick these around a little bit in our groups, too, this week. These are posted online as the blog this week, okay? We're going to take a look at the parable of the talents and grab some takeaways from it. Okay, leave your hand up all the way in the corner, Deacon Steve. Anybody else? Anybody missing one? Okay, so on the front, you have the text that we're about to read. But you can just, you know what? You can just listen to me read it if you want. And there are some illustrations that I'll have behind me as we're walking through this. But then we'll take away, I'll look at the takeaways together. Okay? Matthew chapter 25. This is a parable that Jesus told. Now see what we can glean from this, okay? He says, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and he entrusted to them his property. Now, this is what's cool about this. He's going to give them talents. And these talents, you know, we think of talents as like, star of the day, who will it be? Your vote may hold the key. You know, not that kind of talent. A talent was a large amount of silver. It was money. Money that was to be invested. This is the analogy. Now, watch this. The master's going away, and he gives his servants talents to invest on his behalf. To one, he gave 5 talents. That's a lot of money. To another, 2. That's a lot of money. And to another, 1. That's still a lot of money. and then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. He invested, and he doubled the investment. And so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, I hope you're seeing this, because the master has gone away, but he's coming back. After a long time, the master of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came forth, bringing 5 talents more, and said, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." Notice this language. Enter the joy of your master. And also he who had 2 talents came forth, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, and he said, "Now watch how he mischaracterizes the character of the master. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." He gives him the talent back. But his master said to him, "You wicked and slothful, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." In other words, you could have at least put it in the bank. And I would have gotten interest on that money. "So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now on the back of your flyer, I want you to look at these takeaways with me. All I can do is mention them, but I think we'll kick them around in our groups this week, okay? So, what can we take away from this parable? Well, first of all, the master has gone away on a journey, but he is definitely coming back. Mark it down. Also, he's entrusted each of his servants with a certain treasure. And he expects that that treasure will be invested on his behalf to bring forth an increase. He alone decides who receives which particular treasure and the size of that treasure. That's God's sovereign choice. While no servant is responsible to invest what he or she has not been given, every servant is responsible to invest what he or she has been given. There will be a day of reckoning for how we've used our gifts. The servants who invested their treasure on behalf of the master's kingdom are called good and faithful servants and are rewarded for their faithfulness. You can mark that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, we will all of our works will be evaluated. And even if all our works are burned up, it says that we will be saved, though as by fire, but we will suffer a great loss. Now watch this. The personal blessing, those that walk through life as believers investing in the kingdom, they are people who are invested in using their gifts to bring forth an increase for the master right now. Do you know what they do? Not just in the future, but N-O-W, they enter into their master's joy. Joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It can't be made by us. It can't be worked up by the believer. It's something that the Spirit produces in the garden of the soul of the believer who's walking in the Spirit. The personal blessings are beautiful. We enter into the joy of the master. The servant who buried his treasure that was entrusted to him is called wicked and lazy, or wicked and slothful. He completely mischaracterized the master's character, as I mentioned. He didn't put the money in the bank to let it accumulate interest. Do you know why? Because if he had, there would have been a record of it. And here's the thing. He buried it instead. And the reason he buried his treasure is because he never really thought the master was coming back. And he was hedging his bets. And you know what he did? He said, I'm going to take it. I'm going to bury it in the ground. I'm not going to put it in the bank so there's no record of it. And if my master comes, I'll dig it up. I'll give it to him. Here's what you gave to me. No harm, no foul. But harm and foul, that's not why the master gave him that gift to tend. He gave him that gift to invest. The whole ordeal with this one talent person is a picture of unfaithfulness and unbelief. And in all of this, there's a reminder that the treasure that we possess that's been entrusted to us is not ours to do with whatever we will, but it's God's who will expect a return from those who are stewarding those gifts. Now, why is it so important to be connected with other believers? Because that's how we invest our gifts. That's how we do it. If I have the gift of mercy, I look for people that need mercy. If I have the gift of helps, I look for people that need help. If I have a gift of teaching, I look for people that need to be taught. If I have a gift of administration, I look for needs in the body for administration where things need to be put together. And I believe that in every local assembly that honors the Lord has been faithful to make sure every gift that is necessary for that body to function properly, for that family to function in a way that is not dysfunctional, and for that wall to be strong because there are no missing bricks, everything has been provided. And the enemy's job is to get me to lie against God and say, my gift doesn't matter. I don't need my brothers and sisters, and they don't need me. It's not true. But that's the devil's old game. Isolation. Get us alone. Get us about ourselves and not the kingdom. Now, this is the way that we invest our treasure. As I said, how can I possibly be there for my brother if I don't know what he's going through? And as a result of not using my gift, needs in the body will go unmet, or as I said, other faithful members will have to do double duty and possibly burn themselves out. The body of Christ becomes crippled, the spiritual house becomes vulnerable and unsafe because it's missing bricks, and the family operates in a dysfunctional way rather than the way that God desires it to be, healthy. So as I was thinking about this, I want to encourage you and talk to you for a few minutes here as we prepare to come forward to the table about how we connect here at Harvest. And there are three ways that I want to emphasize. First of all, we can pray for one another. No matter where we are, no matter what the situation is, if Kathy Obrevsky, Kathy, would you put your hand up? Kathy, you know Kathy, she runs our internet prayer chain. If she doesn't have your email address, give it to her, and she will send you, as brothers and sisters say, listen, I need prayer for this. She sends it out to her whole list, and we can pray together for our brothers and sisters. So we can make sure that we're on the prayer chain. We can make sure that we're connected with the needs that our brothers and sisters have. We can even go further. We can pick up the phone and say, hey, I just saw the prayer request. How you doing? Is there anything I can bring you? Would it help to grab a cup of coffee together? Caring for one another. I'm so thankful for that so much of that happens in our church. It really does, all behind the scenes. We can ask if there's something that we can do besides praying. But it begins with prayer. Second, we can serve in one of the ministries of the church. All of these ministries together are designed toward one end, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and make him famous. Beautiful ministry started up again just on Friday, our homeless ministry. And it's a huge ministry. We had 24 men the other night, and we just started with 2 days in. It's the largest rollout largest amount we've ever had in our rollout. Please be praying for all of the folks who work there, all of the men who work there. But there's so many needs that we have. I mean, we try never to impose upon people and walk up to them and actually act, because we want the Holy Spirit to motivate us by grace to do the things that need to be done. But there are Sunday school needs that we have. Maybe you're a teacher or a helper. There are ways that we can work in the sanctuary ministry, the men's ministry, or cook meals for the men. People are on schedule to cook one meal a week or one meal every other week or something like this. Or work with Stephen Ministry that shares the journey with people who are going through difficult times. Even preparing the elements for the table that we're going to partake of today. Or coming Christmas caroling with us when we share the joy of Christ in our local community by singing songs of praise to Him door to door. Bake something for the fellowship upstairs. All of these things help us to connect. I have a list of these. Work in the worship team. Or offer to keep our grounds clean out there so that we can be a good testimony to our local community. Or clean up the building so that we have a church that's conducive in the best possible way to worship. Offer to read the scriptures to your brothers and sisters on a Sunday morning. Help Dan and Becky with the young adults. Or we can bury our talents and wait for the master to return. So we can pray. We can serve. And there's one other thing, and I love this. We can connect with one another in a small group. We have done, I can promise you, everything that we can to make sure that we have groups that are available to everyone in our body at different times of the week, at different times of the day, so that anybody that wants to connect with his brothers and sisters can do that. Her brothers and sisters can do that. Watch this little video. Now, we've established six groups that we have. I want to show you this on a map. Bring out the maps, ladies and gentlemen, and make believe I have a pointer. This is really pretty cool. It's not exactly perfect, but the way I see it is kind of Woonsocket is our home base, you know, and we have a new group that's going to be starting there, Pastor Dave and Karen Stand, Mary Stand. We're going to be leading a new group in my office that's going to meet on Wednesday nights for those that would like to, that you're close to the Woonsocket area. Okay, please have a seat, guys. And we would love to have you be a part of that group. It's going to start not Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. It's brand new to Woonsocket. We also have two groups that meet on Thursday mornings. This is the women's group that meets in my office, Gina Bacon. Gina, would you stand? Gina leads that group, and Karen, I believe, also. Or is that the, I'm confusing the monthly thing. But Gina runs that. Thank you, Gina. And the men's group, Pastor Bacon, is over there. He's just coming in. He's late, but he didn't set his clock back. Pastor Bacon runs the men's group that meets on Thursday as well. Now, all of these, if you look at your bulletin, they're all listed in the back of the bulletin with contact numbers, okay? Now, what's cool is, so we've got Woonsocket, we've got three groups. And then we've got kind of a triangle that goes around Woonsocket. So on one end, we've got the Uxbridge group. Could the Uxbridge leaders stand, the Brassads and the Von Hines? It means to get up. Oh, you can't. Okay, all right. Standing on behalf of the Brassads are the Von Hines. But they meet in Uxbridge. So if you're kind of like in that area, that's a wonderful opportunity for you guys to connect together. Thank you very much. And the Wrentham group is like for those who are on the other corner. And would you guys stand up, please? Mary Ellen and John Tozzi lead that group. Any one of these groups would love to have you be a part of it. You know what you'll find if you are a part of one of these groups? You're going to find that there are people that really care about you and that need your gift. It's not just about what you're going to receive from their gifts, but what you can bring and how you can use your gift to serve the Lord, to be encouraged, to walk through difficulties. There was a situation just recently. Steve couldn't stand up because he, as you know, had an injury, broke three ribs and punctured one of his lungs. And so I told him, don't take any more showers. But his group, unbeknownst to him, they showed up at their house to do the yard work for them. From several groups. And the only reason I bring that up is to say this. My ribs have been hurting me lately. No, seriously. I mean, I have got a pain. It's hard for me to kind of bend down. And so I'm just saying, call first. Anyway, so we've got this little, you know, we've got the three groups in Woonsocket. We've got the Uxbridge group up on the left. We've got the Wrentham group on the right. And then south, we've got the Lincoln group. And would the Lincoln group leaders please stand up for a moment, please, and the hosts. All right, so Josh and Julie and Lori is, and they've got kind of a cool thing happening there. There's kind of a decentralized thing, but Lori's really the contact person there. If you have questions, you can call Lori. She can tell you what's going on. But these are all wonderful groups of wonderful Christians. Some of them meet on Wednesday nights. Some of them meet on Thursday. One of them meets on Thursday night if you can't make Wednesdays. That's the Von Hine and Brassad group. There are also groups that meet on Thursday morning if you work nights. You can get in with the men's group or the women's group. And then we have, I already mentioned, our Wednesday groups. So there are opportunities. And I think this is really beautiful because when we do this, you know what we're doing? We're affirming the truth that God has given to us that we need one another. That this is about doing the truth together. This is about living before God together. In each of these groups, you get to know your brothers and sisters. You'll get to know those who God calls your family members, your fellow bricks in the spiritual building, your fellow members of the body. Now, in conclusion, the church is in truth God's body. And the enemy of our souls will do everything that he can to keep us living independently and isolated from one another. And the reason for that is to do so dishonors God. It undermines his plan and purpose for the church as his hands, feet, arms, and voice, his body. And it also turns out that community is good for us. I need my brothers and sisters. I need to be challenged. I need to be accountable. I need somebody to come up to me if I'm going down the road and I'm not quite living the way I should or thinking the way I should. I need someone, hey, listen, are you thinking, how you doing? How's your spiritual life? I need people around me to help me to be the person that God wants me to be. Community helps me to meet the needs of my brothers and sisters because I actually learn about them. I know about them. Community helps to reveal our spiritual gifts, and it gives us the opportunity to use those gifts for one another. Biblical God-honoring community calls us out of our self-centeredness and our self-absorption, and it gives us a broader perspective of what God is doing in our midst, urging us to look outward rather than inward. And finally, being in community with other believers will strengthen our walk with Jesus. I mean, Proverbs chapter 27 and 17 very famously says that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another man. I'll leave you with this. Wonderful story in Exodus chapter 17. You might read it and you might say, I wonder why that's there. Because there's a battle going on and General Joshua is fighting the battle. And Moses, who, by the way, if you haven't read through the Old Testament, is a very big deal. He is like big shot, right? He's the man that meets with God. He's the one who talks with God. He is the guy. He's the one. If you come against Moses, you might end up with leprosy. I don't care if you're his sister. I don't know why I looked. No. You get the idea? I mean, he's a big shot. There's nobody like Moses. There is no Christian leader today that Moses is a model for. He was a one-off, okay? Moses says, fight the battle. I'm going to stand up on the top of this hill. And the Bible says that when his hands were lifted up, Israel was winning. But you know what happened after time? His hands, Moses' hands, big shot Moses, important Moses, the leader of Israel, Moses, God's man, Moses. His arms got tired and his hands began to fall. And when they did, Israel began to lose. And so you know what they did? Aaron was there with him and Hur was there with him as well. And you know what they did? They propped up some rocks. They put some rocks there so he could sit on. They comforted him. And his hands went up again and they began to fall. And then Hur grabbed one arm. And Aaron grabbed the other arm. And the victory came not through that great man, but by them working together. This is what pleases the Lord. And I've often wondered, why is that even in the Bible? Why would God record that? Because God wants us to know that any victory that we have in life, any great victory that we have as a body, in the sorrows that we go through, the trials that we go through, the victories that we find in these places come through community. There's healing in community and strength in community. I need you, and you need me, and you need the brick that's on your left and the brick that's on your right and the brick that's behind you and the brick that's in front of you. That's the way God made us. Not to be independent bricks that are sitting alone baking in the sun, but built into a wall together, into a spiritual house. He's teaching us this beautiful thing. And here's what I want to leave you with. Here are the lessons I want to pull from this. First, no matter who we are, no matter how gifted we are, no matter how important we are or think we are, Moses was all of those things, but we need our brothers and sisters. And second, the victories that we achieve in this life, whether they're for Christ's kingdom or even in our personal lives, are always achieved by working together with brothers and sisters in the body. When Moses got tired, the battle shifted to the enemy until his brothers and sisters came along. Isn't that amazing? That tells us so much about what God has designed for us. Together, we have the victory in Christ. Amen? And the enemy will do everything that he can do to keep us from being together. Jeff talked about it in his little devotional time this morning, that there is peace and there is, the unity that the Holy Spirit has created, and we are to endeavor, to labor to the point of exhaustion, to preserve the unity that he's given to us.